Good morning, everybody. It is so nice just to be here with you guys. It's actually interesting being Independence Day. This is the first Independence Day we've celebrated in over 10 years since we've been on the mission field, so it's quite new for us. We were telling the kids that there's fireworks, and they were like, "It's New Year's already?" No, we get to do it twice a year here in the States. So, yeah, and it's just a pleasure to be in God's house this morning. I think COVID taught us even more about what a privilege this is. And being in a former Soviet state, you know, where we gather with brothers and sisters, where them and their families paid the price to gather with blood, sweat, and tears, it just brings new meaning when we're able to gather in God's house with God's people and just dive into the Word together. And so it's just a privilege to be here. Thank you, Pastor Josh and the elders and the Waltons, just for connecting us. We've been praying for you guys and looking forward to this moment, so it's really nice. Just to be here, it's like living in a dream, like, oh, we've been thinking of this moment for so long. But if you have your Bibles with you this morning, we're going to just dive in. As I was praying and thinking about what to share, the Lord very quickly led me to this passage of Scripture, and I didn't realize how missional it was until I started, you know, reading into it, and now it's quickly becoming one of my favorite missional passages in the Scripture. So we'll be in the book of Luke. Chapter 14. You can either open your Bibles or turn them on, depending what. If you have to turn your Bibles on these days, that's okay. And we'll be in Luke chapter 14. And if everybody would like to stand with me, we'll read through, starting in Luke chapter 14, verses 15 to 24. Starting verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him, Jesus, heard these things, he said unto Jesus, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then Jesus said unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuses. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came, and he shewed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Amen. You may be seated. A very well-known passage of the great supper, the banquet. And in Matthew, we see that this master, this Lord, is actually giving this banquet for his son. So the image becomes clear quite quickly that this is God. This master represents God. And he's throwing this banquet, this feast, and he's inviting many, and he sends out his servant, and that represents us, the church. And so with that image in mind, that clear analogy, I'd love for us just to go verse by verse and just highlight a few points that I believe God wants to speak to us and about why we do missions, and then we'll kind of share how that's going, how the global church is doing, and our part in that. So starting in verse 16, it says where Jesus says, A certain man made a great supper, and he bade, he invited many. And so this man, this master or Lord, as the scripture calls him, is God. And God gives this banquet. And I love that even with this verse alone, we just learned so much about the character of God, right? That God is a giver. He gives. And I love that through this whole passage, he gives without expecting something in return, which is very rare. And you know, this isn't like a politician's banquet where here, I'll do this, I'll scratch your back, you scratch mine. We just see for no reason other than the goodness of this master. He says, I'm going to just give this banquet. And we see in the character of God that he gives. And we know that. You know, how many things has God given to us? He gives us life and breath and health and friends and family and grace and mercy and salvation. He's given us so many things. Even though it's easier to think of the things that God takes, the Lord gives and takes away. But God, by nature, is a giver. I had a friend who always challenged me and said, what if you woke up this morning and the only things you had were the things that you thanked God for yesterday? I wouldn't have a lot. Lord, help us to realize he is a giver. And what does he give? He gives a great supper. He gives this great banquet. And I love that image. You know, I just think, you know, this ain't no Super Bowl snack party, right? This is a full-on banquet. And the image that comes to my mind is our time serving in the former Soviet Republic of Moldova. They would do these banquets for weddings and for funerals. Those are the two things they celebrated. But when you come in, like I remember the first wedding that we went to, you come in and it's just, you can't even see the table. There's just food and drinks, and then there's chickens and meats and salads and vegetables and fruit, and it's just, you're like this, they are celebrating there. And so we sit in and the Moldovans are like, eat, eat, you have to eat. It's very cultural, you have to eat. So you go and you just keep eating. You're like, I can't. And he's like, you're being disrespectful, keep eating. And so you just keep, oh my goodness. And I remember at the end, you're just like, I can't even think of food anymore. You guys know what I'm talking about. And I looked over at my Moldovan friend, and he knew. He had this cheeky grin on his face. And he leans over and he tells me, he's like, this is just the first course. I was horrified. It's like, no. And they do. They take it all the way, and then they bring out more, and they bring out the porks and the birds and just the second course. And after that, there's still dessert. And it's just this great feast. And when I think of that God is preparing this for us, that's incredible. And this isn't just for salvation. We know, like, okay, God prepares this feast, and people who are lost and suffering have questions and they have hurts and needs that nothing in this world can fulfill. God alone is fulfilling, can fulfill those needs. So he invites us to his banquet. But even for believers, we can still eat at the banquet. There are oftentimes things that we struggle with and we wrestle with and we fight with, and deep hurts or pains. Like, those things don't go away just because you're a Christian. But the answer stays the same. We go to God because he prepares a banquet, and every need you have can be fulfilled in God. So whether you're a believer or not, I'm encouraging you today, if you're dealing with stuff, there's an answer, and it's sitting down with God at his banquet. As we move on, verse 17, it says, So the master sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Just a couple points to highlight that are very key words. So the start of verse 17, he says he sent his servant. And in verse 21 and 23, twice he tells the servant to go. So he sends him out and he says, go out and tell them, come. And I just think it doesn't matter how beautiful your church is or how great your programs are, or if you have stained glass or not, the way we fill God's house and his church is when he sends you out. And out there we tell them to come in. We can't just sit from inside and shout, here, it's great in here. He sends us out, and he sent you out to your families, to your workplace, to a coffee shop, to a gas station. You have these little moments where God is sending you out. And he sends us out. And when he sends us out, what does he say here? He says, he sends us out, verse 17, he sent his servant at supper time to say, to speak it. I don't know if it's still a thing. Back in the day, there was this thing of like a bumper sticker evangelism. It was like, you know, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. it's necessary. You've got to use your words. And I know what that bumper sticker means. So if you have it, I don't want you after service running out and scratching it off your car if it's there. Because the idea is great. You know, when we speak, we want our life to be in line so that people don't go like, you're a hypocrite. I've seen what you do. Why are you trying to tell me about this stuff? So it's important that we live out the gospel in our actions as well. But God sends us to say, so we must speak it. People don't become Christians through osmosis just by you being a good person. You know, it feels nice, it's comfortable, but it just doesn't work. And that's not the way God planned it. We have to speak it. Moving on, look here, verse 18, 19, and 20, where these people have, they're invited, and what happens? They all, with one consent, begin to make excuses. And you guys know you've invited people to church before or to a Bible study or tried to talk to them about Jesus. And there's a lot of excuses out there. I heard a saying once that says, excuses are like armpits. Everybody has them and they all stink. And it's true. Everyone has them. They all have excuses. And it just as you go through here, you can kind of break down the excuses. The first one that says, he bought a piece of ground and he needs to go and see it. And when I think of terrible excuses, this one, you know, takes first place with, you know, I bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. You know, I have to go watch my piece of land. And I'm just thinking, it's not going to run away. You just have to go and sit there and watch it. It's literally the New Testament equivalent of, I have to go watch the grass grow. People will find excuses for anything. And the next person, with the yoke of oxen. So the first could be financial. The second, with the yoke of oxen, has to do with being caught up in this world system and work and busyness. And then verse 20, I've married a wife. And, you know, this is, anytime you talk about marriage and wife, and it gets dicey. So treading on eggshells here a little bit, but really it's not even about just husband and wife, right? It's about relationships. And these are the three excuses that oftentimes, you know, you guys have probably met with. But I find it interesting, they're the same excuses that we bring in with us as well. So it's not just why people won't come to church or engage. It's oftentimes God could be speaking to you or your family about, I want you to be missionaries, or I want you to serve in this ministry, or I want you to go, or I want you to give this much. And whatever God is putting on your heart, speak to this person, do this, do that. And we bring the same excuses oftentimes. Oh, I can't afford that. I can't pay my tithe or give to this. Or I'm too busy. You know, I'm working all these things. I can't engage in this ministry. And we have all of these excuses that we bring. And it prevents us from coming to the banquet that God is preparing for you. God is preparing this reward, this all-fulfilling, amazing time with him. And you're missing out because of your excuses. So don't do that. Let me encourage you. Just push that to the side. Sit down with God. Obey what he's calling you to do each and every day. It's not easy, but it's worth it. We'll move on. There's a lot we could dive in. Verse 21 says, the servant came and he shewed his lord these things. Then the master of the house became angry. Can you imagine God when he's angry? And he said to his servant, and as I was preparing this, Charles Spurgeon preaching shared something that's worth repeating. And he says, isn't it interesting to notice how God reacts when he's angry? He creates new ways to show mercy to men. Isn't that incredible? This God we serve becomes angry and thinks of new ways to bring people into the kingdom. Amazing. So he becomes angry and he sends his servant out. And he says, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of your city and bring in the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. So God says, go out quickly. And it's just that word is so important. You know, we only have one life, and many of you know how quickly it goes by. But it's only good news if it gets there in time, right? I remember being in Moldova, and we were in this village with my Moldovan friend, and we went to this man's house, and he was laying there alone, no family, on his deathbed, like 31 years old. No one could figure out what was wrong with him. He couldn't afford more analysis at the hospital. So laying in his deathbed, no one knows what's wrong. And we go in and we just start to speak to him. And he tells us that a man visited him in his dream, clothed in white, and told him he needed to be ready. And we said, "Are you?" He said, "Tell me how." We share the gospel with him, invite him into the kingdom, and he puts his faith in Jesus. Less than 2 weeks later, he dies. And I just think it's only good news if it gets there in time. That's why we go. That's why we responded to this missionary call. You know, heaven is real, hell is real, Jesus is the only way and the answer, so we go. We engage. That's what we do as God's church. This is the purpose that he instills in us. And so he goes to the city, and he invites all of these, the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. And you guys know, those of you who are believers, that this is how we come to Jesus. Not when it's all together, but when we recognize that we're crippled, we're blind, we're dumb. That's not in there, but it's implied. But there's something very important. Don't miss this. A couple points here in verse 22. It says, the servant said, "Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room." So two things to highlight. One is this idea of going out and evangelizing and speaking the gospel isn't just a good thing. It's not like, hey, you should do this. Matthew 28:19, going out and making disciples is a commandment. It's God's command for his church. That's why we went. People ask me, how do I know I was called to the mission field? And I always tell them, it's because I read this and I believed it. And he says, go make disciples of all nations. So I was like, let's do it. Not a lot of questions. He said it. You know, he's the king. He's the Lord. And so we went. So it is a commandment for us. But a more profound thought, I think, here says, the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. Now, don't miss this. This is incredible. I think of, you know, God sends the servant out to this city. So imagine, he sends you out to Spokane. And I want you to imagine that all of Spokane has become Christian. Wouldn't that be great? I would encourage you, I think that's a good goal. Don't settle for less than that, right? Everyone hearing the gospel in Spokane, that's why he has you here for purpose and reason. Don't settle for less. I think that's, you know, one of the biggest problems that we have oftentimes. It's not that we trust God for too much and we leave wanting, but we trust God for too little and we leave satisfied. But let's say everyone in Spokane does become a believer. What does God say? He says, that's not enough. He says, there's still room. Look, the servant invited everyone from his city. And he tells the Lord, he says, what you commanded, it's been done. Everyone knows. We've told the gospel to everyone. And the Lord says, that's not enough. There's still room in God's kingdom, in his house. So what does God tell him in verse 23? He says, then go out into the highways and the hedges. Go outside of your cities as far as you can and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. And that's why we do missions work. That's why we responded. Because God says it's not enough if just your city comes in. The world is much greater and they need to hear the gospel. And that's why we make disciples to the ends of the earth. So this is God's commandment for his church. Go out and compel people to come in. So the question is, how are we doing with that? I have a video here that's a short update. And we can see how we're doing as God's global church.
In the beginning, God created everything. He created a world full of people to know him and to be known by him. This is the story of the Bible, God bringing people to himself. And when we read the Bible, we see how God went to great lengths to do this and how much God cares about people knowing him. You most likely already know this. And you probably live somewhere where people have a general understanding of this great love story between God and humanity. And if they don't know yet, there's probably somebody in town who can tell them. But did you also know that there are 3 billion people who will live and die without ever hearing this story? Not because they don't care, but because they don't have a choice. Nobody ever told them that once upon a time, God became a human just like them, so that he could teach them how to know their creator. 40% of the world doesn't know this, and they won't know this. Not unless something changes. Not unless someone goes to tell them. Jesus is our wonderful example. He left his natural home to come to us, and then he tells us to do the same thing. Because we love Jesus and care about the same things that he cares about, we care about this. That the whole world would know him. That every tongue, tribe, and people group would come and be able to worship him. So the question is, are we doing this? Going out into the world to bring the gospel to every tongue, tribe, and nation? Well, kind of. While churches do send people out, almost half the world still doesn't have any access to the gospel. But how is this possible? Aren't there people being sent? Well, yeah. There are about 400,000 people serving across the world today. But only 3% of them are actually going to the 40% who have never heard about Jesus. The other 97%, they're going to places that have already heard about Jesus. There's an imbalance. That imbalance leaves only one person for each 250,000 people who have never heard about Jesus. Put another way, we have a Spirit-led calling to rethink our focus. When you look at how we use our resources, such as money, the picture doesn't look that much better. To be specific, Christians around the world are giving about 2% of their income to Christian causes. And less than 7% of that is going to cross-cultural workers. And of that cross-cultural giving, only 1/100th of that 0.1% is actually going to those working with the 3 billion people who don't know Jesus, have no church, or any Christian neighbors. The other 99% of all cross-cultural giving goes to the rest of the world that already has Christians, Bibles, and churches. Are you seeing the imbalance? Only 3% of our workers, with only 1% of our cross-cultural finances, are going to the 3 billion people who have never heard about Jesus. So we have to ask ourselves, are we okay with this? We want those 3 billion people to hear about the kingdom of God and how much God loves them. There are 17,000 ethno-linguistic groups in the world. People who share language, culture, and common history. 7,000 of them are considered unreached people groups. These are entire cultures who have never heard the amazing story of how Jesus loves them and came to save them. God has called us to pay attention to this, to love and care for the same things that he does. He put this desire on our heart, to see the unreached reached with the amazing story of the love of God. We want to see lasting local church planting movements begin among these people groups that brings renewal and transformation among these cultures and societies. Why? Because God has moved our hearts to see the gospel transform whole societies among the unreached. We know this task is bigger than us. Many of the areas that are in need of the gospel are difficult and resistant places. It isn't something that can be accomplished overnight, but by the power of the Spirit, we endeavor to preach the gospel where Christ is not known, so that God can be worshiped by all peoples.
Yeah, the information you just heard and I'm about to share, 69% of Christians do not know. You just don't hear about it. That's why when we go around, we just want to mobilize God's church and help them understand what's going on, because we're not doing great. I remember 10 years ago when we went out into world missions, there was 2.4 billion unreached, and then there was 2.7. Now there's well over 3 billion, which means the unreached are growing faster than they're being reached. And that's not acceptable for us. 60,000 people are added to that number daily. And what helped me understand just how vast the problem is or that we need to tackle, it comes from this understanding of the word unreached. And so I always ask, are there unreached people in Spokane? And the answer is no. Now, there's unsaved people for sure, and that's why you guys are here. And this comes from a misunderstanding of the word unreached. In fact, in the missiological world, we're not saying unreached anymore. Now we say without access, just so people understand. So when we think of 3 billion unreached, that's not just unsaved. That literally means 3 billion people who will be born, they will live their life, and they will die without ever hearing the gospel, and they will never meet a single Christian. Not in their family. There's no churches around. There won't be one at the gas station or the coffee shop. There's no access to the gospel around these 3 billion people. And so we see this and we say, this is not acceptable. This is what God called us to do as his global church. And I've always heard nobody can do everything, but everybody can do something. And so we did what we could. 10 years ago, we left in the mission field and we went to this place called the former Soviet Republic of Moldova. It's this little country in Eastern Europe. It's the poorest country in Europe. In the villages, there's 80% unemployment rate. And you can imagine, that's not sustainable, and you're right, which has led to a massive emigration crisis. I was just reading this article from the UN that there's a massive emigration crisis in Moldova now. 40% of the population has left the country to find work abroad, which means they leave their children or their elderly grandparents to survive by themselves in Moldova. So when we do ministry, there's a lot of youth who've been left to fend for themselves. Oftentimes we'll see like an 11 or 12-year-old little brother or sister watching out for their younger siblings by themselves. In one village, there was this 11-year-old watching her 6 and 7-year-old brother and sister, and she was going up and down the street begging for bread just so she could feed them because they had no one else in their lives to provide for them. And there's a lot of red tape because their parents aren't dead. The government can't really do anything, so they're called social orphans. So there was a lot of ministry. It also gets really cold, so we would focus on food parcels and school supplies and children's clothing and also firewood projects. So Moldova has extreme seasons. Summers get up to 105, 110, and winters get down to negative 20, negative 30. And because it's so cold and people can't afford to import gas from Russia, oftentimes every year we hear of elderly who've frozen to death in their own homes. So quite brutal, a very difficult socio-economical situation. But even greater than that is the spiritual situation. You know, Moldova is considered unreached, less than 2% evangelical believers. And so I kind of, when we were serving there, Jess did a lot with children's ministry, coach mentoring. She worked with human trafficking prevention. And my role was training, discipleship, and evangelism. You know, so it's equipping the Moldovans. Missiologically, that's the right way to do it. You equip the nationals. They know the language, the culture. They grew up there. So we equip them how to share the gospel, and we get behind them as they lead this movement to reach their own country for Jesus. And so that's what we did. After 5 years, I was invited into the executive leadership team. So there was 5 of us, 4 Moldovans and myself, leading a team of 100 full-time missionaries to do missions work in Moldova. And out of that 100, about 60, 70% were Moldovans. So the majority of our team were Moldovans. Our team language was Moldovan. So it was empowering them, equipping them. They would join us as full-time missionaries, and we would get behind them as they led these church planting movements, social projects, just to get the gospel to their country. But when I took over, and OM kind of made this statement of, we want to get to the least reach, just looking at, like, we need to get to those who don't have access. And so in Moldova, we approached it very strategically of okay, what does that look like? And so we took the next 14 to 16 months doing this in-depth kind of statistical analysis and found that there are still 1,000 villages in this small country that have no church, no believer, and no gospel witness at all. And so we said, that's our goal. That's where we need to be. So we set, you know, by 2025 to see 100 new church plants and 1,000 Moldovans trained for discipleship-making movements in Moldova. That's what we were doing. And we've been there for 10 years serving. We have crazy stories of, no water and really cold winters and brutal things. It was really nice. It was really difficult the first few years, which is great because you're in the honeymoon phase. So when it happens, you're like, yes, suffering for Jesus. It just, you're like, yay. Later on in life, you know, it gets, you know, I become a grumpy old man. But what happened then with us and kind of our new calling? We were, at the end of 2019, Jessica and myself, we were talking and praying and thinking, okay, 2025, that's when I've committed to the leadership team. Our oldest daughter, Natalia, would be turning 18. So we were thinking this might be a natural transition year for us to see when the Lord was going to kind of move us out. But as you guys, I'm sure, know, God had other plans. sometimes I think when we make plans, he just intentionally just, you know, keeps us trusting in him instead of what we want to do. And so 2020 happened. In early 2020, outside of COVID, so COVID was, as you guys know, something additional. But we had this period of time when, you ever have those moments when it rains, it pours? You know what I'm talking about? When it's like, we had this moment in such a short span of time. There were so many things happening, just issues that we hadn't had to deal with in over 10 years, with visa and embassy and passport and green card and rent and landlord, just all of these issues. And it became so much at one point in the Jessica, we actually looked at each other and we laughed. And we said, okay, God, if you're trying to get our attention, you have it at this point. And it was less than 2 weeks after that that I got an email from OM International that I had been nominated for a specific global role and what I pray and consider going through the process. There was 27 people in this nomination process. And initially, I didn't want to because I was thinking, man, we know the language, the culture, we translate, we're fluent, our kids grew up here. But one thing that Jessica and I pray regularly is a quote from David Livingston that says, anywhere, so be it forward. You know, so if we can go more to the unreached or have more impact for the kingdom of God, we said that's what we want our short lives to be about. So it felt hypocritical that we literally pray this and then a door comes and we just ignore it. So I said, okay, I'll go through it. And so to make a long story, well, longer, we went through the process, and eventually, as of January of this year, I became the International Training Director for OM. And so we've kind of transitioned. The Lord led us out of Moldova into this new responsibility. And what that means, as the International Training Director, we kind of oversee the training and discipleship for 5,000 full-time workers in over 130 different countries, focusing on how do we get to the least reached. That's our goal, to see vibrant communities of Jesus followers among the least reached. So the way I do that is with two teams. I have a team of area training officers. So these guys oversee continents or large geographical regions. And I also oversee our team of training specialists. So that includes global church planning, culture and integration, online learning with COVID, young adult onboarding. And so kind of with these two teams, our goal is clear. We want to get to the least reached. And what's amazing, in this strategic role, we believe that we can start to change the trajectory of this 3 billion. It's been growing for decades, and we think that's not acceptable. And we think that with God's church, we believe you need the whole church taking the whole gospel to the whole world. But we believe if we can do that, we can change their future, because Jesus is the answer. And he's not short on resources, but he's mobilizing his whole church. We're doing our part, you do your part, and we can get to the least reached. What that means for us is as we live, we need to be in a place that has good internet and an international travel hub. And you know, Moldova was 0-2 on that, so we kind of had to move out. So right now, we're back in the States, and by September, we're re-raising a support budget that'll put us for 10 years, we've lived on a missional support budget for a second world country, and now we need to be in a travel hub. So we need to raise now an additional about $1,500 monthly in giving by September in order to do the job that we have. So we're so excited to be here with Spokane and just share with you guys, have you guys praying for us. We need people behind us, both with prayers and giving, because it does take the whole church, taking the whole gospel to the whole world. And with any missions giving, it's not even about supporting me and Jessica. It's not about like, oh, Brandon and Jessica are doing this. We want to get behind them. When I think of missions and giving and churches praying and supporting, the image that comes to mind is like what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, right? He says, you were concerned, but you lacked opportunity. And so as we go around, if that's you, if you're concerned, and you're looking at that 3 billion as me and Jessica are and saying, that's not acceptable. We can do something. God has given us every resource and he's with us. He empowers us. We can change that 3 billion. And if that concerns you, like it concerns us, maybe we're an opportunity. We just want to join together with you guys as a church and say, let's do something about this, because we serve a great big God who sends us out. Amen? Thank you guys just for listening and sharing. I get excited as we dive into God's word. I'm not exactly sure what the plan is to close. All right, Donna, but it's been a pleasure just to be here with you guys. We're looking forward to get to know you, meet you guys, and celebrate this Independence Day with you. So, Don, thanks so much there.
All right, good, interesting stuff. You know, it just reminds me of Jesus talking to Peter, you know, and said, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." You know, and what an opportunity. So thank you for that, Brandon, and thank you for your service, and Jessica, and that beautiful family. Quite the call on their lives. Thank you for answering that call, and to challenge us as well. So I appreciate that. If you'd like to give to them, you can make your checks or donations out to Spokane Baptist, and just in the memo put the Craig family or missionaries, OM, anything like that, we'll get it to you. And if you're at home, you can do that online, send an email. And if you're not quite prepared, as you know, we accept IOUs. Just be sure to put your name on the envelope so I know who to call. But anyway, we'd like to just bless them as they just blessed us this morning, and blessing their time with the Waltons this week too. So just keep that in mind, and just a challenge to us this morning. So let's pray. Father God, we do thank you this morning for the light, Lord, and to challenge us to help spread the light throughout the world. Lord, we thank you for these missionaries, the Craig family that answered your call, and to go out and into the hedges and the byways, Lord. We want to lift up the country of Moldova, and we thank you for the work that's been going on there, and just for the people that do need you. And now it is to broaden that horizon to there of all Southeast Asia, that we would be able to help those that want to help get access of the gospel to those that do not have that access, that are unreached. Lord, quite the challenge, quite the undertaking, but I just like what the brother Brandon said, that we can't do everything, but we can do something. We thank you for that, Lord, that we can do that. I pray that you would just multiply our efforts here in Spokane as we're getting ready to resume all that with the release of the COVID instructions. You would just bless our opportunities to get out and knock on doors. But and today we just want to celebrate the ability to encourage missionaries, all the missionaries that we support and consider for that we would just pray for them, write the letters to them of encouragement, and Lord, support them in any way we can as we endeavor to get the gospel out. So we thank you for that this morning and the opportunity to do so, Lord. And we just ask us all and the blessings on it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, you are dismissed. Do we have some time? You can talk to Brother Brandon and his family there. And then we'll hear, I think, a little bit more from him in the main service to come. But just